St. Stephen, the archdeacon and the proto-martyr. And of course, he's the model for deacons in the church. And then I don't think there's any deacon that when he's ordained hasn't been given an icon of St. Stephen and told to imitate St. Stephen. In fact, this one was given to me by the parish I was at on the 10th anniversary of being a deacon. But he was the first deacon, and we call him the archdeacon, and also he was the proto-martyr, proto-first, the first martyr. He was the first to receive the martyr's crown. The Greek word martus signifies a witness who testifies to a fact of which he has knowledge from personal observation. It is in the sense that the term first appears in Christian literature. The apostles were witnesses of all that they had observed in the public life of Christ, as well as of all they had learned from his teachings. St. Peter, in his address to the apostles and disciples relative to the election of a successor to Judas, employs the term with this meaning. Quote, "Wherefore, of these men who have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus came in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must be made witness with us of his resurrection." So that was the initial meaning of martus or martyr, was witness of that which you have personally seen or heard. But even in the first examples of the use of the word martus, in Christian terminology, a new shade of meaning was already becoming into play. The disciples of Christ were no ordinary witnesses such as those who give testimony in a courtroom. In a courtroom, there's very little danger, okay, to you in testifying. However, those who were witnesses of Christ were brought face to face daily from the beginning of their apostolate with the possibility of incurring severe punishment and even death. Thus, St. Stephen was a witness who early in the history of Christianity sealed his testimony with his blood. Within the lifetime of the apostles, the term martus came to be used in the sense of a witness who at any time might be called upon to deny what he testified to under penalty of death. In other words, you would be brought forward. They said, "Do you believe in Christ? And then you better deny it, or you're going to be put to death." From this stage, the transition was pretty easily made to the ordinary meaning of the term as used ever since in Christian literature. A martyr, a witness of Christ, is a person who, though he has never seen or heard the divine founder of the church, is yet so firmly convinced of the truths of the Christian religion that he gladly suffers death rather than deny it. St. John, at the end of the first century, employs the word with this meaning. Antipas, a convert from paganism, is spoken of as a, quote, "faithful witness," martyrs, "who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." You can find that in the book of Revelation 2:13. Further on, the same apostle speaks of the, quote, "souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony," martyrian, "the testimony which they held," again in Revelation. So what does this mean for us? Are we called to be martyrs? We sure are. We are called to be ready to be both martyrs for our faith and confessors. And in the East, the term confessors, okay, it doesn't just mean father confessor. When we say that a saint is a confessor, and we'll look at one of them, we mean that they were tortured for their faith, but didn't die for the faith. They were tortured for it. We are called to be ready for that. There are many places in the world right now that people are experiencing martyrdom. I happened to see yesterday on the internet in Pakistan, they martyred 10 Pakistani Christians, were put to death by the Muslims. Iraq, they've hemorrhaged their membership of Christians fleeing the country because so many had been put to death. that's not uncommon in many of those theocracies of Islam. We have to be prepared for that. But our death may not be one of physical death. It may not even be torture to be a confessor. It may mean a penalty to pay. A penalty to pay. Talked about that with Tatiana, right? Wants to be a physician. Okay? May get an assignment, we talked about that, to a hospital, and they say, well, you got to perform abortions. And she has to be the martyr then. Give up the position, whatever consequences may come from that, as a Christian. A person who defended and publicly confessed the faith, thereby exposing himself to persecution. That's really the definition of homologetus, which is the Greek word for that. Okay. A person who defended and publicly confessed the faith, thereby exposing himself to persecution. That's the idea of the confessor. St. Maximus the Confessor is a good example. He lived from 580 to 662, and he gave up a post in the Byzantine government to become a monk. And he taught and wrote in defense of the two natures of Christ. He was persecuted for seeming to undermine governmental authority because by that time the emperor was one of those that believed in only one nature of Christ. Three times he was put on trial to repent and relent from his teachings, and he would not. And ultimately his tongue was cut out because of his preaching, and his right hand was cut off because of his writings. So there's the persecution. Will we face anything as dramatic as that? Probably not. But sometimes it can seem like there's a lot of hardship in just being Orthodox. And on the surface, maybe there is. Others can lie. Our yes must be yes, and our no must be no. Others can cheat on their income tax. We must render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Others can hoard their possessions. We must return a tithe of the first fruits of our labors unto the Lord. Others can plot revenge and want to get even. We must forgive and turn the other cheek. Others can engage in sexual excesses and aberrations. We must be pure and chaste. Others can gossip. We have to hold our tongue. But are these real hardships compared with what we get in return? The love and the friendship of God. First, let us remind ourselves with Paul's own words some of what he suffered for being a follower of Christ. And of course, there's the famous passage from 2 Corinthians where he kind of sets out his whole litany of the things that happened to him. He says, from the Jews I received 5 times 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In witness and toil, in sleepless often, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. I don't think any of us, maybe you have, but I don't think there's too many of us that have experienced one of those for the faith. One of those. Yet having suffered much, Paul considered it nothing compared to gaining Christ. And he, writing to the Philippians, says this in the 3rd chapter. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He counts all his losses, all his persecutions, all of his punishments, he says, as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. For the gaining of Christ, all of these things that we've listed meant nothing to him. In this attitude of rejecting of all things and the acceptance of all hardships, Paul was following the admonition of Christ, who said in John's Gospel, in the 12th chapter, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me." If we try to hang on to all the glitter and the glitz of this world, we'll lose our life. We pray at every service, right, for those Orthodox Christians in the city of Tampa who have departed their true faith, dazzled by destroying heresies, or what? Beguiled by the delights of the world, where the things of the world have taken them away from the practice of their faith. You know, with Paul having suffered all these things, but having written so much, having been such an apostle to the Gentile, at the sarcophagus of Paul is a slab of stone. It doesn't bear the inscription, "Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles," though he was. It does not bear the inscription, "Paul, the author of a large portion of the New Testament," though he was. But rather it says, "Paul, martyr." That martyr crown was his greatest glory. So when viewed this way, our sacrifices, the little things we have to endure for being a Christian and follower of Christ, an Orthodox Christian, are really nothing more than minor inconveniences. In the world, people are still suffering, as we said, and still dying for the faith. And so we should rejoice that in this country we can still exercise our faith. So let us then, as Paul, count as nothing our sacrifices, and rejoice that in return we receive Christ, the Savior of our souls. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.